This life is the time for sowing, and the life to come will be the time for reaping. This life is the time to give to God, and the life to come will be where we receive reward from God. This life is a lot like Lent, and the life to come is a lot like Easter, if you make it to heaven. Otherwise, this life is like Lent, but with no Easter to follow. So if this life is the time for sowing, the time for giving, the time for sacrificing and offering, and not necessarily for getting or not necessarily for the fulfillment of everything, there are a few scriptures that come to mind. One of them is from the Office of Readings yesterday. This is from daytime prayer. No one makes a fool of God. This is Galatians 6. No one makes a fool of God. A man will reap only what he sows. If he sows in the field of the flesh, he will reap a harvest of corruption. But if his seed ground is the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. So if we sow into the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. It's death, basically. So how do I sow into the flesh? Well, if I'm just sowing into sloth, meaning I'm just being slothful, I'm being lazy, well, what I'm going to get is corruption, lust, gluttony, pride, greed. If I sow into greed, who am I giving to? Myself, right? I'm giving to myself. I'm not going to reap life. I'm going to reap death. But on the other hand, if our seed ground is the Spirit, if we're sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, the opposite of all of the seven deadly sins, we're generous with the Lord. We're generous with the poor. We're sacrificing our time to serve others. We are sowing the gospel of the Lord. We're talking about it, preaching about it, living it. We're sowing mercy and kindness and patience, bearing with one another's faults and bearing one another's burdens, especially in the home, but everywhere else too. We are forgiving. What do you want? Mercy? Sow mercy. Don't sow judgment and then wonder why you don't reap mercy later. You know, if somebody plants wheat, like we are smarter with the things of this world than we are with the things of God sometimes, because nobody plants wheat and then complains when wheat comes up out of the ground. People rejoice at that. They're like, oh, good, I got what I planted. That's what I was hoping for. But in the spiritual life, it's as if we sow wheat, maybe, and we wonder why we don't have oranges. Well, I planted wheat right here, and that's what you got. Well, why aren't there oranges? You didn't plant any orange trees. Also, this is Michigan, so good luck. We don't really... No one makes a fool of God. A man will reap only what he sows. If that is the case, then we should think about what we are sowing. And as a lot of the readings have pointed out, if fasting is the soul of prayer, mercy is the soul of fasting. And are we sowing mercy? If we want to reap mercy, we better sow it. If we want to reap the kingdom of God, we need to sow that. We need to preach that. We need to live that. And this life, if we're talking about Bible verses about sowing, we have to remember that many of them talk about patience. There are some other verses that come to mind. Those who sow in tears will reap rejoicing. What does that mean? We're supposed to be sad in this life? No. But if we are, it's okay. There are times where we will feel sad. It is okay. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad. Blessed are those who mourn. We don't have to feel good all the time, and we can accept that. We shouldn't go around trying to satisfy every whim of our emotions. Rather, we should say, well, right now I'm sowing in tears, but I know that what I'm sowing is God's kingdom, because I'm sowing righteousness. I'm living righteousness. And that's hard right now. But you know what? It's going to bear fruit later. I'm sowing kindness. It's going to bear fruit later. Those who sow in tears will reap rejoicing. This life is not, we're not supposed to be sad. And in fact, God commands us to rejoice always. But we may not feel that way, and that's okay. All of the verses about sowing have to do with trust in God's goodness. Trust that there will be a yield later. You don't plant something if you're not going to be around later, or if you don't trust, you know, that if you don't trust that you'll be around to reap the crops. So when we're sowing, we're basically saying, Lord, I'm actually going to lay down my life and not hold on to what I have, whether it's time or money or our own pursuits. And I'm going to trust that if I do this, you're going to give me better than what I would have had if I tried to hold on to this anyway. What does Jesus say? Whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever keeps his life, whoever loves his life will lose it. We're going to lose it anyway. We're going to lose it anyway. We might as well give it to the Lord. And that brings us to the readings. That brings us to the first reading. Abraham, tested by God. God said, I want you to offer your only son to me as a sacrifice. This horrifies people because people think, oh my goodness, why would God ever want to do that? Well, first of all, does God actually let him kill his son? No. But people are like, well, that's what God wanted him to be willing to do. Why did God, how did Abraham pass the test? He was willing to offer Isaac. He was willing to kill his son because God said to do it. How was he able to do that? How did he pass the test? This is a pop quiz. I await your answer. Let's see if you're more Catholic than the 5 p.m. That is correct. Not everyone heard that, but that's okay. Hebrews 11. So, I thought you were going to lose to the 5 o'clock because last night Pat Hull got it super fast, but thanks to Peggy and others, perhaps. So here is Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, he did receive him back, and this was a symbol. Abraham reasoned, God can raise the dead. He wants me to do this, but he promised that it would be through Isaac, that I would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and I'd be the father of many nations, and it's going to be through Isaac. And he said to kill Isaac so he can raise him from the dead. That's how he passed the test. He didn't pass the test because he didn't love his son very much or something. Like, Isaac, sorry, buddy. Isaac, for his part, an obedient son, willing, old enough to resist, old enough to run away, very much he was carrying the wood up the mountain. He was not some little kid. He was a young man. What is this a prefigurement of? The father offering his only begotten son for our sins. And the son, Jesus, saying, I am willing to die for the sins of humanity because I love the world. I love each and every person in the world. And this is the symbol that we don't have to offer our sons and daughters because God has offered his son. Your children don't have to be vulnerable to the consequences of yours or their sins, because Jesus has already been vulnerable to the consequences of all of our sins. That was the symbol. And Abraham, through his obedience, but through his faith, it's all about faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out. Remember, he started in Ur of the Chaldees. All right? He went out, not knowing where he was to go. How did that go? Hey, honey, we're going to go on a road trip. Oh, when will we be back? We won't. Oh, okay, well, where are we going? Yeah, I don't know. Okay, what should I pack for? Desert? But he did it by faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked forward to the city. He didn't see the future. He just had faith. God is going to make this. There's going to be a city here, Jerusalem. I'm in a tent right now, but God's going to make this a city. And he looked forward past that to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the resurrection from the dead by faith. And because of this, he was sowing, he was giving, he was sacrificing. This life was a journey. We talk about Lent as being a journey through the wilderness into the desert. Abraham was on an earthly pilgrimage, right? We talk about this life as being a new exodus, coming out of Egypt and into the promised land being heaven, Egypt being our sins and vices, and a godless life where we feel great in a moment-to-moment way, we feel emotionally good. Well, actually, I don't know if that's always even true, but we pursue that as our God instead of, and we let Egypt go, we get away from that, and we go toward obedience. And this giving to God, this sowing God's kingdom and reaping God's kingdom. And so when Abraham has all of this faith and all this trust, he's willing to obey the Lord. He's willing to sacrifice and to give everything over to God because he knows that God will be faithful. By the time this happens, Abraham has already trusted God in amazing ways. I mentioned this a lot, but it just blows my mind because I think it's just impressive that a guy would change his name from Father of Many to Father of Many Nations without having any children and making everyone call him that. I mean, do you ever hate it when somebody changes their name? Like you've called him you called him JP their whole life. And now your friend JP is like, I'd like you to call me John Paul. I'm trying to go by John Paul. And I'm like, oh, come on, bro. I've called you JP since we were in second grade. Okay. But how much weirder would it be if he's like, I'd like you to call me Father of Many Nations. He did that. Abraham did that. I'm not Abram anymore. I'm Abraham. Thank you very much. He had already been tested by God. And look, now he has a son, which was miraculous. Isaac, a son in his old age, in his wife's old age. There he has a son. So he knows God is faithful. He knows it. And he's willing to sacrifice, and he's willing to sow, and he's willing to obey, and he's willing to say, later is the time for reward. Later is the time for the harvest. Later is the time for the reaping. Now is the time for sowing. And I better do it now while I can. At the end of this season of Lent, Lent is absolutely a season of sowing. It is not a season so much of reaping and reward and blessing. It's not characterized by that. I'm not saying that we don't receive from God in this life. We absolutely do. We need to have a receptive mindset all the time. Or that we don't receive in Lent, but that it isn't characterized by how God is rewarding us. It's characterized actually by God actually testing us sometimes and saying, do you trust me? I would like you to trust me. I would like you to put your trust in me this Lent and to put aside sowing into the flesh. You know, that relationship that you just worship or that you feel like you need that above all everything else. And, oh my gosh, that's what I have to have. And I'm willing to compromise to get that. That is sowing to the flesh. Jesus wants us to have this courage and trust in him that actually, if I obey the Lord, he's going to give me what's good, better than what I could give myself, better than what I could grasp myself. And I can't hold on to anything I grasp in this life anyway. It slips through my fingers. So I actually want to reap life and not death. And in the Lord's goodness, he shows us this. The transfiguration is another way of Jesus showing us that the cross, okay, if I'm going to sow to the spirit and sow the kingdom of God and not to the flesh, it's going to be difficult sometimes. I'm going to have to embrace the cross, the cross of self-denial. And sometimes it's scary and sometimes it's hard. But what the transfiguration shows us is the cross is not something to be embraced for its own sake. It's because the cross leads us to the resurrection. And without the cross, there is no resurrection. And so Jesus at the transfiguration shows his glory to his apostles so that they know this does not end at the cross. There is this glory that he has that this world cannot take away. And if they're willing to follow him through the valley, they're going back down into the valley after they come off of the mountain. If they're willing to follow Jesus through the valley, there will be the resurrection after. And so we don't embrace Lent, so to speak, for its own sake. We embrace it because of what Easter is. That's why we should love Lent. It's because of Easter. That's why we should love the opportunity to give to the Lord. It's because of heaven. That's why we should love the opportunity to sacrifice. It's because if the Bible says, if a grain of wheat remains a single grain of wheat, like if it doesn't die, it remains a single grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much life. And so in this life and in this season of Lent, in this Lent right now, 2024, the Lord invites us to sow generously, to give generously, that all of your Lenten penances and sacrifices would be done generously as to the Lord, knowing that if we die to ourselves, it's going to be so life-giving for others, for ourselves and for others. And when we sow his kingdom, we will reap God's kingdom.